Well, I have good news for you. The temperature outside has gone down. It's 102. I remember when I was telling my wife, I remember when I was in the Air Force, it was just the first crunch, the energy crunch. And so that was Richard Nixon. I take that back. The second one was under President Carter, and he decided to change things in the military. We were in Arizona, and I've mentioned this before. I remember just mentioning it's 102 degrees. I remember going out of the barracks at 2 o'clock in the morning, and it was 102 degrees there in Phoenix. But the temperature in the barracks was set constantly at 68. So we would come off the flight lines, you know. We've been popping salt tablets like they were candy out there in the middle. And then you walk out from there working in that, and you walk into the barracks, and it's 68, and it's like, wow, that's something. What's that? You've got to regenerate what you've got in there, the electrolytes and stuff. You've been sweating things out like crazy. And so, yeah. Yeah, yeah. So, I am glad that you are here. Been looking forward to this. By the way, praise God, wasn't it great this morning? I tell you, we had a great time taking the Bruners out to lunch. They were here 12 years ago. And I remember they had graduated from Oklahoma Baptist College. And for several years now, that was Dr. Jim Vineyard's school. It's not open anymore. But it seemed like the best missions people that we had coming to come through the church were coming out of Oklahoma Baptist College. They were class. The Booths are another of from them, you know, coming out of the school there. But anyway, we had a good time. We really enjoyed our time with them, and just some good quality people. They love their ministry. Their kids can't wait. They want to get back to Brazil. This is all foreign to them. You know, that is home to them. So praise God for that. But that was just good. And I always love hearing Brother Tim Schmidt preach. I just do. That young man, he's 40 years old, and I'm calling him young man. Boy, but you know, hey, to me, right? Amen. But I just enjoy hearing him preach. I just really do. All right. Well, let's pray. And maybe I'll preach a little bit shorter because there's some ice cream waiting for us next door. That's good. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice in your word. We rejoice in what we can learn and what it teaches us, where it directs us, how it guides us to prepare for times that will come between now and the time we stand before you. And then also, Lord, just being a testimony of your grace, I'm so thankful for those that heard your gospel yesterday. Lord, I pray that you would be with those that are, Lord, struggling, that are either in their Christian walk or when it comes to the gospel, those that we had visit this morning and this last Wednesday. We love your word. Now, we're a local church, Lord, and I love this place. I love these people. And like we were reminded of this morning, without you, we can do nothing. And we're reading how you are instructing your local churches, the people in those local churches. Now we're going to be reading a church that, oh my, was in a great affliction. I pray that you would help us to learn, embrace. Lord, help us not to be afraid of what might be, but to rejoice in what is. You are with us, and you empower us, and you teach us. I pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, one more time, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the church at Pergamos tonight. Now, again, letters written to local churches, but we know that the Bible instructed us in Revelation 1, if any man hear my voice, excuse me, Revelation 3, if any man hear my voice, if there's individuals, they want to be taught, Christ is there, ready. So we have gone to the church at Ephesus, thus left thy first love, and now we're going to, oh, and then we were at the church at Smyrna. I know thy works, your tribulation, your poverty. They had nothing that was said against them. Basically, just, you know, fear none of those things but shall come. Now, some of those things which would come have already come to the church at Pergamos as well. Let's go to verse 12, and we will look at this church. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also, them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. You're going to like that. You're going to like that. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Do you like to get into the Bible and just sit back and really meditate on what is being said? And again, specifically here, because we're dealing with seven churches. I shouldn't say several. Christ is specifically speaking to them. And so, again, seriously, it brings up this thought, what would Christ be saying to us? We all anticipate the future. We don't know what is coming, but we do know He is coming. We also understand that between now and then, our Lord Jesus Christ has a specific plan for us to take a stand. Now, one of those things that was told us was by Him, if any man would follow me, let him take up his what? His cross. Daily. and follow me. When we think of the cross, we have a distant view of it. The people that Jesus spoke to back then would not. They've seen what takes place at the cross. They've seen what happens and the suffering and such. These people have seen suffering. Some of them have experienced it. So really, one of the things that I find fascinating about reading here is I'm reading an intimate letter from our Savior to brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the middle of it. And just to hear what he says, again, like he said to Ephesus, like he said to Smyrna, to me it's worth it. It's worthy of him for us to listen. Now, here we are in the United States. We see things changing. It's hard to see these things changing. There was another statue that was removed from Charlottesville, Virginia. Before, there was a Robert E. Lee and a Stonewall Jackson. Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson were Christians, godly men. To me, they were standing for this when it came to states' rights. Lewis and Clark was just taken out yesterday, I believe, or the day before yesterday. Again, one of them at least, I'm not remembering the other, but one of them was a godly Christian. There are things being taken. They want to erase our history. As Americans, we don't like it. But the fact of the matter is, Satan is trying to do the very same thing with us when we don't really get intimate with God's Word. We're going to be reading another local church. They have a history. All right, we're living in America. These people lived someplace as well. Let's just look into it real quick, if we can. There was a minority that the Lord was really speaking to here, by the way. There were others that identified themselves as Christians there in the church at Pergamos that were very much into compromise. The Lord is speaking to some. He's saying, now listen, I know you. This is what you need to do. The name Pergamos means much marriage. And indeed, it can point to this, that there were people that were trying to bring that which was wicked and that which was good together, like many marriages, you know, here with the local church. In fact, the English word for bigamy comes from the same root word where we get the word Pergamos. It was the capital of Asia Minor. A Christian historian by the name of Pliny called it by far the most famous city in Asia. Been a capital city for over 400 years. It was renowned for its political power, its achievement in intellect, and also in pagan worship. It was absolutely a wealthy city. When it came to luxury and fashion, it was right there. They had a 200,000 volume library there, the second largest in the world. And remember, this was a time when they were writing things on, where did it go? They were writing it on papyrus and parchment, one being done by animal skin, another by reeds. It was a place, in fact, this place was a place where parchment was invented. A second feature was its pagan temples. It was the headquarters there in Asia Minor of pagan worship. In the city was the temple of Athena. In front, an altar of Zeus that stood 40 feet high. All day at that statue, all day it smoked with sacrifices to Zeus. There were temples to Jupiter, Minerva, Apollos, Venus, Bacchus. They were there by the score. There was another, I'm not going to try and pronounce it, but there was another temple there that had snakes inside of it. If you got sick, what you would do is you would go into this temple that was filled with snakes and you'd spend the night. You'd spend the night. You'd lay on the floor. If a snake passed over you, they considered themselves healed. What do you think, Peter? Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Okay, we'll give it a try. There were also temples there that were dedicated to emperor worship. We've already heard about that. Again, like we've talked about before, every year, every Roman citizen had to go into one of these temples, was required to go up, put a pinch of incense on an altar and say, Caesar is God. And of course, the Christians refused to do this. Outside the city, there was another massive altar dedicated to Zeus, known as the supreme of all the gods. This altar was 100 feet high. So again, it was given over to pagan worship greatly. This church, because of its place, was in desperate need to hear from the Lord. They had been suffering. So when Jesus comes, he says, hey, I come having the sharp sword with two edges. What does that mean? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He's coming with the word that will do the job. It will cut deep, but it will do its job. When Christ comes, he comes speaking truth. And when he speaks truth, it does nothing but good for us. Amen? It's the truth. It's the truth. This church was doctrinally pure. And so praise God for that. But here's the problem. They drifted into compromise. Look at verse 13. He says, okay, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. They think that the reason why the Lord is really pressing on this is because there was so much when it came to pagan worship that indeed Satan operated at times, you know, to what degree we don't know, but Satan operated from there. We know that Satan is not omnipresent. He's got his minions, but they are everywhere. There are some places, though, where I believe Satan comes in to give his specific influence. I believe he works in Washington, D.C. It's not just the communist countries. I mean, he has put in his press when it comes to destroying this nation. So wherever he might be today, I just praise God for this. Our God is everywhere. He doesn't have to send his angels out. He is there. But when it comes to here, these people were putting up with a special press by Satan. He did much there. He was recognized much there. In our day, Satan is free. He operates as the God of this world. Some people say he's in hell. No, he's not. He's here. He's the prince of the power in the air. One thing that's interesting that is said here, you see in verse 13, the word dwellest. Now, I want you to think about this. There were two Greek words that Christ could have used, two words that Christ could have used when it came to mentioning these people, where they are. One of them means to take up a temporary dwelling. The other means to settle down to stay, to take up a permanent residence. Now, on the one hand, we're all temporary. Amen? This world is not our home. But Jesus used the word that meant you're there to stay. In other words, these people weren't trying to get out of town. This is where God called them, and this is where they were going to serve Him in spite of the difficulty. I'm not disparaging anybody. If the Lord leads you someplace else, amen. But you know something, right now, for us, this place is ministry. This place is God's calling. Do you believe that? Now, would there possibly be a time when you go elsewhere? All right, I understand. Understand that completely. But they were there in spite of the problems, in spite of the difficulties. He says, you've not denied my name. You've not denied the faith. Because of that, they sacrificed. That man, Antipas, his faithful martyr that is mentioned, church history records that what happened, they took him, he would not do the pinch of incense to Caesar. They put him in a brass bowl, a thing that they could lock an individual into and place over a fire. They literally roasted Antipas to death. That's not a nice way to die, is it? But now understand something. They're still there. They're still having church. He died, but they're there. And I believe Christ recognizes it. Now, I don't like the direction that California is going. But we don't shift our place by what we like or don't like. And that's hard to say. How many of you are originally Californians? Okay, I am too. But boy, there are times I like to go. But no, God has us here. Here for right now. But something was going on. And this is where we need to be careful. Look at verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, I think most all of you probably are familiar with what took place with Balaam. Balak didn't want Israel coming into his neck of the woods. Balaam, he gets a hold of this man, and he's an interesting character. On the one hand, he seems to be intimately acquainted with God. He speaks to him, in fact, the Lord speaks to him. But then when he begins to do what Balak wants, instead of cursing them, he blesses them. But then something takes place. Now, there's several times that Balaam is mentioned here. We hear the way of Balaam in 2 Peter, and of course the counsel of Balaam in Numbers 31, which is what happened. And then, of course, here, the doctrine of Balaam. Basically, what took place was this. The doctrine of Balaam was to bring in wickedness and fornication and temple and idol worship in the world's temples by the children of Israel. If you can't stop them, corrupt them. Now, did you hear me what I just said? If you can't stop them, corrupt them. Now, the Bible is the Word of God, and all God's people said. And so here we are. We've got the Word of God. We praise God for that. And we preach it. And nobody's going to come along and tell us that, you know, it's not right, you know, it's filled with error and such. But what somebody can do is they can come along with a world system that draws us. Maybe it's a place where, you know, we need unity, as it were. And I can understand, for instance, getting into the down to the Capitol, and there are other people there, they desire, you know, they want freedom, etc. I understand that. But I am not going to negate separation from the world in order to get something accomplished. Neither do we do this. Go to the lowest common denominator of religion and all join hands. We don't do that. That's called compromise. And next thing you know, you're joining hands with people that deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They deny salvation by faith alone, through Christ alone. You get the point? And then even further than that, you wind up in situations and circumstances where there's actually immoral conduct that is pressed. So we've got to stop and think about this. One of the things that the Lord is speaking to us about, quite simply, is don't compromise with the world. Don't listen to what the wicked one did to Balaam, excuse me, to Balak, or to Israel through Balaam and Balak. There's going to be entertainment. There's going to be music. There's going to be writings. There's going to be friendships even, where you get called into that. And some people can be declaring themselves a Christian. When I was single, I bought a condominium down in Pittsburgh, California, is when I was in construction and such. Three doors down, there was a lady that was there that was adamant that she was a Christian. But she had a fellow visiting on the weekends. And I'm not going to go into the detail and how she described it, but to her, everything was okay. There were also other situations that I wound up dealing with like that. I'm sure some of you have done the very same thing. I'm a Christian. This is just what I do. God loves me. Don't be judgmental. That's not how we live. Christ came along and he was judgmental. We need to recognize that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul told the church at Corinth, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So as we're reading our Bibles, we need to be listening. Lord, how are you guiding me? What are you calling me to? Is there some place in my life where I'm compromising? Because in this day and age, like Tim was preaching this morning, the power of God is important. Amen? The power of God is important. You can't have the power of God if you have the doctrine of Balaam operating in your heart. So there was that situation. And also in verse 15, Jesus mentioned again the Nicolaitans. Now, again, we mentioned this before, but just briefly, the word Nicolaitans means to conquer the people, and it refers to the priestly class that was starting to set themselves over the people basically what you had is you had the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. Here's the higher echelon, and here's the people, you know, the unwashed multitude. That's not the case. I'm a shepherd. I'm an under shepherd, but actually also I'm a sheep among sheep. God's word is the one that we need to listen to. This is what we need to do. So there's confusion. With that, the Lord says, hey, there's a consequence, and you need to hear this out. Look at verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Now watch this. I will come unto thee and will fight against them. He's writing to the church, but he's writing to people that will hear him, saying, look, unless you change, unless you turn, I'm going to come to you, and I will fight against them, those in the church that were compromising, that were doing this. Now, repentance, boy, repentance has taken a big knock. Look, repentance is very simple. The word itself, in its simplicity, simply means to turn. But in the turning, what it means is this. A change of mind, to change the mind, a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Now, how long it takes, I understand people argue that point. There are those that have gotten saved and they have fought in their lives against the change that the Lord is trying to do, and the Lord will come, like he's mentioning here. He'll come and he'll fight against you. He is Lord. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That two-edged sword. By the way, this is one of the reasons why we keep God's word paramount. Or at least we should, we ought to. We keep God's word paramount because my opinion and your opinion doesn't count, right? What really counts is, thus saith the Lord. That again is why I believe this study is so important. Because here we are. We're a local church. And quite honestly, I get to thinking, Lord, what would you say to our church? Now, I tell you what, he said something very definite to me this last week. He spoke. By the way, Christ speaks. He's not just sitting there. He speaks to us not only through his word, but also in our spirit. We don't hear a voice, but we know the impression that he's giving. And he spoke very definitely to me this last week. So, here's the question. Christ is speaking. He's speaking again to another local church. And we are a local church, and we're listening. And he says once again this. Look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him what? All right. So here we are. It's a Sunday night. We're back in Revelation chapter 2. And we're hearing what the Lord has to say about compromise. About drifting off into wrong doctrine. We hold to the faith, but the faith is starting to get blurred. So, who's going to have an ear to hear? When it comes to the lure of the world, do we have an ear to hear? You're right, Lord. I won't do that. I won't go that direction. I don't know how else to put this. I really don't. How many of you don't like public speaking? You really don't like it. You really don't like it. Okay, Cheryl, come on up. No? Okay, Lana, come on up. Lynn, you like it. You were up there this morning. Okay. Anybody else? You don't like it? No, okay, I understand. Listen, this is what I'm getting at. One of the things about coming in and opening up God's Word is, as you have been studying, you're recognizing Christ is speaking. You can't do it in your own power. But you do know this. What you are relaying to others, the Lord has just said about what He spoke. And I went through it quickly. What He said about what He has made mention of, about what He has said, is this: He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And immediately the flesh wants to say, they're not listening. I'm sure you're listening. To one degree or another, you're not listening, else you wouldn't be here on a Sunday night. But just understand, if I can press this, understand that what we just read, once again, the Lord says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He's directing his comments to seven specific churches. But he's saying, he that hath an ear to hear, whoever it is that reads this, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural. Every time we read another one of these churches, are you listening? When it comes to a church that has been reprimanded, or it's been told you're getting something wrong, what it tells me, what he says there, I need to listen. I have been tempted to compromise with the world. I think probably you have as well. Music is strong. Associations are strong. Pressure from any source can be strong. So when he says this, our hearts ought to put ourselves in a place where we might be thinking, you know, I'm not in Pergamos literally, but I have felt that pressure. But then he gives this. To him that overcometh, number one, I'll give the hidden manna. You know, kind of a side note, a little interesting. In these different pagan religions, they had secret rites, R-I-T-E-S. And Christians couldn't know all that because they weren't a part of it. So that was just another area for them to be mocked. But Jesus says, there's something that I give you that the world doesn't understand. Remember what manna was? That was food that came to the children of Israel in the desert, in the wilderness, and fed them miraculously. He says, I'm going to give you something that feeds you and keeps feeding you. We have the Holy Spirit that takes God's Word and infuses His truth in us. I got special provision for you. You're in my sanctuary. You are hidden in me. You are in me. And the world doesn't understand it. But then there is something else. Look at this. And will give him a white stone. Now, When I was growing up and watching television, you know, they at that time in the 60s and 70s, you know, they were basically television came out of Southern California, came out of Hollywood. And sometimes there would be something that was on television that was used as a comedic line, you know, that it was, you know, used as something funny that quite honestly nobody else in the rest of the United States would understand except people that lived in LA. If you heard, you know, the commercials that we had specifically, say for a car dealership or something else that was specific to the LA area, we would all laugh because of something that God said. But Oklahoma is not going to understand it. Seattle's not going to understand it. Nebraska's not, you know, so on and so forth. They're not going to understand it. We don't understand what in the world does this white stone mean. But this is what history tells us. White and black stones, in one case, were used to indicate judgment in courts of law. When a judge rendered his verdict, he would place a stone in a container and at an appropriate time, he'd roll the stone out. If it was black, you're toast. If it was white, it's good. What color is the stone he said that he would give us? A white stone. A white stone was used to signify citizenship. If you belonged to a certain city and you had an allegiance to that city, there was a stone, a white stone that you could have. White stones were used as a symbol of victory. They were given to those who had won a victory in one of the ancient games. These white stones were called tessera. They allowed the owner of that stone free access to all public entertainment because they were a victor. A gladiator, a courageous gladiator, would be given a white stone with the initials SP on it. It stood for spectatus. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that properly, spectatus, whatever. But it meant this: his valor has been proven beyond all doubt. I can imagine there was a possibility that when the people from Pergamos heard Jesus speak about a white stone, understanding what they were going through, that they heard that and they recognized they were being recognized for being victorious over what they were going through. But then, two more things. White stones were a symbol of friendship. A white stone would be taken and broken in two. One has one, the other has the other. When they met, they could place the halves of their stones together. We have a relationship. And then lastly, white stones were used to gain access. When a wealthy person would have a party, they sometimes gave their invited guests a white stone. Here's your stone. This gives you access. One day, you're coming to my place. When it came time for the celebration, the person who presented a white stone was granted access to the banquet. Guess what's happening in Revelation 19? We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus promised, "You will know me in a personal, intimate way." You know, take a look again at verse 17. See where it says, and we'll give him a white stone. And then it says this, and in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. Don't you just love at times thinking about what's coming? Folks, it's not too far down the road. We're going to be with Christ. Here's the thing that's neat. We have a unique name in Him. You know, Brad and I went to the same Christian school together. We're just a few years different, but he was there. There were a lot of the same people that we knew. But the fact of the matter is, his relationships and what he wound up going through there were totally different than mine. And it's the same thing with what we can think of here. We have the same Savior, right? But Larry and I, we haven't experienced Christ exactly the same way because we're two different people. Jesus sees us as specific people. He sees us and He gives us a specific name. I don't know what my name is. You don't know what your name is. But there's going to come a time when we're there. And we will be recognized individually for who we are. When it comes down to what we're looking at, it's this. The Lord comes to us and says, listen, don't compromise with the world. You're not going to get anywhere with that. Instead, you do this. You don't deny my name. You stand for truth. Don't get into this thing of the Nicolaitan thing. We're not going there, praise God. But instead, I want you to understand this. There's a stone. There is something that represents our relationship. And one day, because of our relationship, we're going to be together up above. That's a joy. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for what we're taught in the Scriptures regarding what we need to heed and not do, but then heed and go after. We're another local church, Lord, and we need Your direction. I rejoice in Your Holy Spirit that indwells us. Lord, I pray that this week, we would especially remember this. We are specific children in You, and we need to have ears to hear. Help us to keep from the world. Help us not to compromise with the world. But Lord, instead, may we, by Your power, glorify You. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.